First Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 4 tonight and hopefully get through the rest of chapter 1. So that's First Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as you're turning there. Heavenly Father, tonight the hour is late. I believe your return is so very, very near. I believe the rapture of the church, Lord, could literally be just moments away. And Lord, as we continue this study in this great book of books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which are centered upon your rapture and your return, Lord, I ask for the divine enablement of the Holy Spirit tonight to do which no human can do, and that is to properly expound the Word of God. And Lord, make it a blessing to your people. Make it a source of strength and nourishment to them, as I know it will be. And Lord, we just give you all praise, honor, and glory, and we lean exclusively upon the power of the Holy Spirit to achieve any good in anybody's life tonight and to have your word taught in the right manner. We praise you and thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, I'm going to pick up in verse 4. 2 weeks ago, we left off on this very, very important subject we were dealing with concerning the election of the believer. And I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 as we begin tonight to just kind of pull us back into the right genre of thought. Verse 3, Paul says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Knowing the election of God. And hopefully you'll recall that I stammered on this. I couldn't think of the name of the gentleman, those of you that were with us, who I've studied after, who has erroneously taught this doctrine of election, and that was John Calvin, Calvinism. I can't believe in all my years of ministry, as much as I've studied his writings and his theology, I couldn't remember the guy's name, nor the theology that was named after him, Calvinism. But Calvinism, to put it in a vernacular where everyone can understand it, is basically the doctrine of once saved, always saved. You know, that once you're in grace, you're never out of grace. But Calvin went on to teach, and Calvinism does teach, that this doctrine of election, and that God in the dateless past, with all of his foreknowledge, just made up his mind. Some people were going to be saved. They were going to be elected to be saved. Some were going to be elected to be eternally lost. Now, what kind of love is that? What kind of character would God be to move in a fashion like that? It just doesn't even remotely fall in line with his character. But the doctrine of the election of the child of God properly taught is this, is that God has elected all of humanity to be saved. John 3:16 tells us that, "For God so loved the world." That's everybody. He gave his only begotten Son. So hopefully the best way, and I searched for an even better illustration than I gave the last time we met on election. Remember, well, I know not all of you here will remember this, but I was somewhat younger myself. Remember when Lyndon Johnson was president, Lyndon B. Johnson? A few of you are grimacing, but yeah, he was not one of our most popular presidents. He was pretty much a socialist, like Barack Obama is in a lot of his philosophy on how the country ought to be run. And he held a large part of responsibility for keeping us in a very unpopular war in Vietnam. But the stress had become so great on him near the end of his term in office, and naturally he took over after President Kennedy was shot. In 1968, when the pressure had become so great on him, and he had become so unpopular, that he made the decision that he would not run for re-election. And normally, you know, in our two-party system, they had the convention. And at one of the conventions, normally whoever the incumbent president is, well, that convention's a given. They've got their candidate. But due to Johnson's unpopularity, he went on national TV just before the Democratic National Convention. And he said, "If nominated, I will not accept. If elected, I will not serve. So when you think, to put you in the right mindset, because you're going to hear this, that's why I'm taking the time, hopefully, to prepare you for this, because if you walk around in Christian circles long enough, you're going to find some Calvinistic brother or sister who's going to tell you how glad they were that God elected them to be saved, and it's a prideful, arrogant thing. It really is. And they're going to try and sell you on this. But the doctrine of election, properly taught, is this. God has elected the whole human race to be saved. Just like Johnson was elected president and could have accepted his party's nomination to that office. However, he refused to accept it. Okay? So it's not God elected specific individuals to be saved or lost. God elected the whole of the humanity to be saved through what Christ did on the cross. However, and it's foolish, granted, who would in effect want to say, God, I'm righteous and holy enough to stand before you of my own volition, and I'm righteous enough to escape hell of my own volition. You know, and when you refuse God's election to salvation through Christ and Him crucified, well, you're just refusing to accept the office that God Himself wants to put you in. Now, it's utterly ridiculous and foolish on mankind's part to not want that position, nor want that office, if you will, of salvation. Before I leave it, any questions in your mind? I mean, I believe this is the first time maybe some of you heard this. And I, as your pastor, want it to be clear in your mind, because I know you're going to come across it. And hopefully, through the teaching you've been given the last class and tonight, it's a little bit clearer to you, and you could articulate to somebody what Scripture really means on this doctrine of election. Anybody got any questions, comments on it? Or somebody, you run across it now, you feel like, hey, I could tell a person, if they were trying to tell me that God elected some to be saved and some to be lost, I could tell them why that's not right. Everybody okay? All right. Hope you can. So I know you're going to run across it. Let's go on now. Verse 5. Paul, writing to this church at Thessalonica, tells them, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." In other words, when the gospel was preached, you'll recall going back to Acts chapter 17, when the gospel was preached at Thessalonica, miracles took place, people were saved and delivered from sin, and the word came not only spoken, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this. I believe in miracles of healing. I believe in miracles of all kinds. But to me, and I pray I'm not wrong on this, I don't believe I am, but to me, the greatest miracle of all is a changed heart and life. I mean, I praise God for miracles of healing, and the church, unfortunately, seems to get so enamored with that. But praise God for it. It's a part of the gospel. But the greatest thing that can happen to a person is when their life is changed by the power of God and they're given a brand new personality and a brand new outlook on life, and everybody knows it. There is no greater miracle than that, and in my opinion. We were down home in Newark a couple of weeks ago, and I've asked her about this before I share this with you, and she told me, she said, no. You share my testimony with anybody you want to. She said, I'm not ashamed of what God's done for me and done in my life. Ravana's cousin Darla went to jail for 18 months. She fell into contracting forgery and got in a big mess and went to jail over in Marysville for 18 months. And I knew Darla before she knew the Lord. I'd witnessed to her many times. Probably one of the hardest people to talk to I've ever met before. You just felt, when you were given the gospel to this woman, the utter disregard for it, the don't trouble me with that junk. I've heard it too much. And at one point in time, she even said, before her sentencing, because she thought she was going to get out of it, she said, if God thinks He's going to get my attention by sending me to jail, He's got another thing coming. But God is God. And you better be careful when you throw down a challenge to Almighty God. As a pitiful pile of human flesh, you better be careful when you throw down a challenge to Almighty God. But in any event, she went to jail. And in jail, the Lord broke her. The Lord broke her totally. And she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. And I have never, well, I shouldn't say never. It's only been in maybe a handful of cases that I have seen this dramatic of a change in a person's life. I mean, she works tirelessly now at Rogers Church, doing whatever she can. She loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is such an aura and presence of the Holy Spirit around this girl. She wants to come down and come to church sometime, just give her testimony. I said, Darla, I wish you would. It'd be such a blessing to our people. But to me, that's the greatest example of the power of God. Because healings, really, they're wonderful. But you know, when it comes right down to it, what a healing is? Just an extension of human life for a while. When it comes right down to it, because even people Jesus raised from the dead, they died again. You see where I'm going with this? That's why I say the greatest miracle is a changed heart and life. And that's what Paul was telling this church at Thessalonica. He said, our gospel, the gospel that we delivered unto you, which was the true gospel, came not in word only, but it was demonstrated in power and through the Holy Spirit, through the changing of hearts and lives. That's what turns a city upside down. That's what turns anything upside down. It's when people who everybody knows is bound by sin and they have one type of personality, and all of a sudden, by the power of God, that personality is changed. And their spirit is renewed and turned in, where God takes a spirit that's full of hate and turns it into a spirit that's full of love. Where he takes a spirit that's full of doubt and turns it into a spirit that's full of faith. Man, what a miracle that is, the changing of the human heart. And that's what separates the gospel of Jesus Christ from everything else on this planet. Because nothing else can change the heart of a man. Nothing else can. People try. People try so hard to find something that will closely compare with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing does. But Jesus can change hearts and lives, and I've seen him do it. I mean, I've seen him do it here with Andy, who's out counting money tonight. And I saw Snowball, my good friend, who was bound by alcohol, Deb. Nobody bound by alcohol worse than Snowball. Instantly delivered by the power of God. And I've seen hearts and lives changed in this church as you receive the message of the cross and made up your mind, I'm turning my back on religion. I want Jesus. That's a changed heart and life. There are no greater miracles, in my opinion, than that. And that's what Paul was reminding this church at Thessalonica of, because bear in mind, they're under persecution now. And to any believer who's going to follow Jesus Christ and follow the truth of the gospel, you're going to suffer a measure of persecution in any age at any time. It's going to happen because Satan wants to tear you away from your most holy faith. He wants to discourage. And man, he's good at what he does. It's like Dennis and I were talking the other day. He never quits. Satan never quits. He's on the job 24/7, 365. When you come down from the mountain of meeting with God or a great victory, he's going to be there. Get ready for it. Because he is not going to relent. He wants to destroy your faith. And Paul and the Holy Spirit knew that's what was going on in Thessalonica. And the Holy Spirit knew that Satan's tactics would never change, that in the 21st century, on a Wednesday night, at Crossway Community Church in Springfield, Ohio, meeting in a Seventh-day Adventist building, that there would be people, Satan would be attacking their faith, trying to destroy it, trying to get them to quit, trying to tell them it's not worth it. And they would need to hear this same message that the church at Thessalonica was hearing. Oh, man, I feel a rush of the Holy Ghost all over me right now. Don't quit. I hate to re-preach Sunday morning's message again, but don't quit. Don't quit. It may be rough right now. The flying may be rough. You may think, like we used the illustration of Charles Lindbergh's X1 on Sunday morning. Things are coming apart. God's in control. You are a child of Almighty God. He had His Son hang on a cross for you, and He ain't about to let you go. He's in control of the shaking that's going on right now. You're not going to come apart. I can assure you of that. I don't care how bad the shaking and how bad the rumbling you're feeling. How do I know that? He's in control of it. He'll hold it together for you. While the shaking's going on, He's in control of it all. Hang on. Hang on. Keep on believing. And man, you'll break that faith barrier, and just like Charles Yeager did, that flight will smooth right out all of a sudden. Praise God. But that's what Paul and the Holy Spirit knew this church at Thessalonica needed, because Judaizers were coming in and they were trying to tear that church apart by preaching false doctrine. Okay, let's go on. And in much assurance this gospel came, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, at Thessalonica, Paul worked his tent-making job. He did everything he could to support that church, to show them that, hey, this is a labor of love on my part. I'm not trying to get any gain out of you all. The only gain I want is to see the gospel come to fruition in your lives. That's a real pastor there. That's a real pastor, and Paul had that gift as well as being an apostle. Going on to verse 6. And because they heard the word and received it, and they saw the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit, verse 6 tells us, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. My Lord, we ought to stop right there and we could preach for days. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I don't care what kind of hell you might be going through. You got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. He's going to be a part and strength to you that you don't even know where it's coming from. He's going to impart wisdom to you. He's going to impart knowledge to you, strength. He's going to be there to give it all to you as you need it. Oh, that's the rough part. Because we'd like an overabundance of it, wouldn't we? Oh, man, yeah. That's sweet, isn't it? But it rarely happens. And there's been a few instances. I think we can all attest to that. There's been those few times that God's just given us that overabundance of it. And man, we just knew. But most times it don't happen that way. Unfortunately, most times it's here a little, there a little, just as we need it. Because you know if God didn't do it that way, do you know the first thing that's going to start to happen? You probably do. You've sat under my teaching long enough to know. We're going to start to think, man, I can face anything. I got it. And we'll put the emphasis on us rather than a continual dependence upon Him. That's why He does it the way He does it. He has to do it that way because we're so stinking prideful. We are. All of us. Oh, my. I know it's a shock jolt to your system. We are, every last one of us. We're full of it. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit working in us, we'd be the biggest mess in the world in the realm of pride. And that's why when they preach this word of faith gospel that is so arrogant and not a gospel at all of truth, you watch the people that preach this. They are so stinking arrogant and condescending, I can hardly stand to listen to them. Really. I mean, I'm just like, I've got to the point where that's why y'all don't hear much from me anymore about them, because I just can't stand to watch them anymore. I'm like, why waste time now? Especially with the bunch I got. Because I got a bunch that reads their Bible. I've got a bunch that has their faith in the right place. You all don't need to hear. Now there was a time and in a place where the folks needed to hear because they were in darkness, and you needed to hear it. Most of you were in spiritual darkness on the issue, and you needed that continual, hey, what this person's teaching is wrong, and me standing there naming their names and making people want to stone me. But look what it produced. Look what it produced. Yes, I'm looking at a bunch of people. They may not be many of you, but I know every one of you all spiritually that I'm looking at tonight, you're solid as a rock. Your faith's in the right place. And that's no compliment, you know, to us or to me even. It's a compliment to what we're talking about here in this book of 1 Thessalonians, the power of the gospel and what it produces in a person's life. And it produced soundness. It produced a desire for truth. It produced a discernment in us. So when we hear something now and we know it's at the center of it, it's not Christ and Him crucified and it's some far out doctrine, I know you all shut it off. I've watched it happen in your lives. And praise God, that's what's supposed to happen. That's what's supposed to happen. That's what happened at this church in Thessalonica. But even though they were under great affliction, Paul said, you've got the joy of the Holy Spirit. Some of you tonight, under the sound of my voice, you're under great affliction. But you've got the joy of the Holy Ghost. And that's what's going to guarantee your victory and guarantee that you don't crumble, that you don't stumble or fall, because He'll be there to pick you up. My Lord, one thing I have learned over the last 3 years in a greater way than I've ever known before is how powerful the Holy Ghost is. I mean that. I mean how when you're just laying there weak as water and you're like, Lord, I can't go to that pulpit one more time. Spiritually, He'll reach down and He'll grab you up and give you a good shaking and say, you're going to go, boom, get out there and do it. Because I've called you and I'll empower you to do it. How many times I've seen Him do it. And that's how He operates in everybody's life. It's His mission to see to it that we stay in tune. And He will shake us. He will rattle us. I remember that scene from one of my favorite movies, Patton, where Patton went in the hospital there. And there were soldiers that had body parts missing and, you know, had been severely wounded in battle. And I guess from my historical reading, this is a true story. It came upon this one soldier who was just sitting there by his bed, just Patton looked at him and said, what's wrong with you, son? He said, I'm just a little bit scared, sir. They say Patton took his glove and whacked him in the face and said, you get out of this place of honor and get back out there and fight. And years later, it was the other general he served with. Wasn't Montgomery. MacArthur, thank you, yeah. That MacArthur told him, because as I understand it, if I'm recalling a story right, and I believe I am, this soldier was actually under MacArthur's command at that time, who Patton was over. And MacArthur told him, he said, you know that soldier you slapped? He said, I believe he went on and became the best infantryman in World War II. Sometimes we need that slap of the Holy Ghost. That's joy. We may not think it at the time, but He's telling us, don't you forget who I am. I can hold you up under anything. I can give you wisdom to speak to kings and generals and the princes of this world and baffle them with the knowledge that I'll impart to you. Hallelujah to the Lamb. That's the joy of the Lord. That's the joy of the Lord. The joy of knowing. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world, and nothing in this world can defeat us. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand of praise for that. Glory to God. Glory to God. So I'm trying to draw you the picture so you'll see that the first century church, spiritually, now I know, you know, the state of the world is so much different, but spiritually, there was virtually no difference between us today and the church of the first century and what they were facing. Okay, let's go on to verse 7 now. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. See there? It was what God produced in their life was the greatest witness. Notice this. Excuse me. There's not the mention of a miracle of healing, although they're wonderful. Please don't think I'm minimizing that. But it was the mention of the changed lives was the greatest witness of the gospel and its power throughout all the land of Asia. Going on to verse 8. Look what he says here. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Wow. I believe it was, somebody help me on this, because I don't want to get it wrong. They said, preach the gospel all the time. Use words if necessary. Think of that. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. That's what Paul was telling this church here. Your faith and the presence of God in your lives and how your lives have changed have been the greatest witness of the gospel all over the world. You know, I gotta take a minute of self-indulgence here. As I've watched some of your all's lives and the things you've had to go through, it's broken my heart in two. Because I love you. I really do as your pastor. But it has made me so proud at times as I've watched you, as I've watched this gospel work in your life. When some of your worlds have crumbled, and some of you tonight, I know you feel like they're crumbling. But I've watched as you kept your faith where it needed to be. I've watched God sustain you, empower you, and give you the ability to go on and achieve things that you never thought you could do. And some of you, I feel the Holy Ghost all over me tonight as I say this. He's not done in your life yet. Hallelujah. He is just getting started in your life right now with all that he's accomplished. That's why I can confidently tell you, you're not going to break apart. You're not going to crash. He's holding you together. He's in charge of the flight. We're just along for the ride. Our captain knows the airplane inside and out, and he knows exactly how much it can take. And if he tears it up, he knows how to fix it. Praise God. And if he fixes it, it'll be better than it was before. Hallelujah. But the greatest example, and what Paul honed in on here about these believers in the church at Thessalonica that he founded, was that their faith was right, it changed their lives, and it spoke to the entire world. Their changed lives did. Their faith. Wow. That's how the gospel is supposed to be spread. That's the greatest avenue through which to spread the gospel. And I think that was Charles Spurgeon. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, preach the gospel all the time. Use words if necessary. That's no greater compliment could be paid an individual than to say, I saw God work in your life. And we ain't going to like this part. This is the tough part. To see God at work in our life sometimes means that the outside world is going to watch us go through traumatic and tumultuous events. And they're going to watch God hold us together. They're going to watch us as we don't lose our minds. They're going to watch us as we don't turn to pills and alcohol or whatever it might be to get that modicum of comfort for a time being, which it always comes back if you resort to those things worse. They're going to see, man, they hung on to their God. They prayed and they put their faith in him, and look where they are today. Look what he brought them through today. My, my, my. Church, it's a powerful gospel that we have, this gospel of Christ and him crucified. And sometimes I fear maybe we hear it so much and we're so familiar with it that we can forget just how really powerful it is. But it is, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful. And the greatest production of this gospel is a changed heart and a changed life. And that's what Paul was telling this church to encourage them, because they needed encouragement. It ain't no fun to go through no trial. It ain't no fun to have everybody looking at you like you're Saddam Hussein at a Green Beret picnic. Ain't a bit of fun. Have everybody mocking you for what you believe and telling you how outdated it is and how, oh, that's your grandmother's gospel. My Lord, that's foolish. This gospel has never changed, nor will it ever change, because it was designed by one who never changes. This gospel will preach in the 21st century and the 42nd century if Jesus tarries. It's that powerful. Christ and him crucified. Let's go on. Let's go on to verse 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. In other words, the people of Thessalonica watched these new converts that were founded under Paul's ministry turn away from idolatry. They watched them turn away from Judaism and turn unto the true and living God. Again, what an example of what proper faith will bring about in a person's life. There's nothing more powerful than that. And that's what Paul is using to encourage this church at Thessalonica. If you ever need encouragement, let me give you an Old Testament tactic that God always used to encourage Israel. He'd always tell them, remember. Remember. After every great miracle he'd work for them, at times he would have them construct a monument even at the place of the miracle. And the one that's coming to mind right now is when they crossed over Jordan at Gilgal. And the name Gilgal means rolled away. Because it was there he forever rolled away the reproach of Egypt off of them. He says, you're going into the promised land now. Egypt has no more hold on you. And he parted the River Jordan for them there so that they could go across. And he had them take 12 stones as a memorial and put them in the middle of the River Jordan, one for each tribe of Israel. And then when they got on the other side of it, those waters came back. And nobody could see the stones anymore, but they knew the monument was there. What's that saying to us? That's typical of having our sins washed away and cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. They're under God's healing flow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what Gilgal means, rolled away. He said, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt off of you. Look back. Look back on what God's done for you, how he's never let you down, how he's always brought you through. I'm not saying it was always comfortable or it was always pleasant, but has he ever failed you? He came through every time. And when the smoke settled and the dust cleared, you were still standing, weren't you? You were still standing. You had your right mind. Dennis, your testimony blesses me beyond belief every time. Could I share it real quickly? Dennis went through a time in his life where he told me that the pressures and it was an attack of the enemy to destroy him. And he said the Lord told him, you're going to keep your mind by keeping your faith in me. That was before he even knew the message of the cross. That's how I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt it was the Holy Spirit that spoke it to him. Because the Holy Spirit preached to him the message of the cross before he even knew there was such a thing as Greg Browning. And the Lord brought him through. Brought him through. How many times has he brought you through? Look back on it. Look back on it. That's what Paul was encouraging this church at Thessalonica to do. Even though they had walked with the Lord a very short time, the things they had seen happen in their lives and under his ministry, the healings, the changed lives, how they turned from idols, how they turned from Judaism and found life and found life. My Lord, I was so happy the day I found out that I didn't have to work to please God. Now, that's somebody who had their teeth cut on Church of God altars. Been in it for over 28 years. It was all I ever knew, and nobody ever taught me anything about God's grace. All I ever heard was, you come and get saved and you'll be saved from hell, but bless God, you get one step out of line after that and you're going right back to hell. And I believe that. That was all I ever heard preached to me. And so I lived under fear and condemnation as a believer. But my Lord, when Lauren Larson took me to Romans 7 and Romans 8, and I saw it for the first time as it should be seen. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I found out what it meant to be in Christ and how easy it was to get there. My Lord, what a liberation. Think of the day that you were liberated from that. That's the greatest thing that ever happened to any of us. When we found out, we came to Gilgal and we found out, hey, it's rolled away. He did it for me. He rolled off the reproach. He rolled off the sin. He broke sin's power in my life. His blood makes me righteous. His blood makes me holy. Glory to God. Whoo, that'll preach. I can't hold that in. Like that old song they used to sing, and I wish they'd understood it. When I was a little boy growing up in the Church of God, I don't think they understood a word of it. I never shall forget the day that all the burden of my soul was rolled away. It made me happy, glad, and free. I'll sing and shout it, for he's everything to me. Hallelujah! What a song. I don't think they understood a word of it. It was good singing, good theology, but they didn't understand a word of it. Praise God. I know they didn't. I'm not saying that to be mean to them. But man, when I found out I don't have to perform to get his favor, because I couldn't perform enough to get it anyway. That's why I always felt so uncomfortable and so ugly and dirty before him, even as a born-again, Spirit-filled believer. That's the kind of change that took place in these people's lives at Thessalonica, and that's what Paul was saying. That's what spoke to the world. Your most holy faith and the change in your lives. Praise God. Let's go on before I get started preaching. It takes through tomorrow morning. They were turned to God from idols. Verse 10. This is powerful. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Praise God. Notice the tense of the text there. Delivered us. Already done. Hallelujah. We're not under God's wrath anymore when our faith is in the blood of Jesus. He already has delivered us. And now he has deposited in us a confident and holy patience to wait for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's how this church at Thessalonica lived. As I study the first century church, and I think they had an advantage on us in one way, and that Jesus' ascension back into heaven was only, in some cases, 20 to 30 years before some of these letters and epistles were written. And they lived each day fully expecting him to return. Now think of that. They really did. You study the focus of their preaching. It was simple, but it was sublime. Christ and him crucified. And they met together almost every day in some form or fashion. And I'm going to close tonight on this. In their homes and in small groups. Now, I'm here to tell you, y'all have heard me condemn this government of 12 and small groups. I condemn them because of how they're operating. Because for that meeting, if it's got two or three believers in it, and it's purported to be a service for the Lord Jesus Christ, the person heading up that meeting cannot be selected by man just because the pastor likes them or somebody in the church likes them or they got a lot of money or for whatever reason. There's nothing wrong with a small group as long as it has one of the five-fold ministry gifts operating, leading that group. Apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, or pastor. The Bible says God gave those gifts for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. And they're not done that way. It's just like, well, Joe Bob over here, he's Deacon John's first cousin. He'll make a good group leader. Let's put him in charge of one. And Joe Bob can't find the book of Genesis with both hands. That's what makes it wrong to do it that way. But I am convinced as we draw closer to the coming of Jesus Christ that we're going to need, or that the church is reverting back to how it was in the first century, where the groups are going to be smaller and more closely knit. I believe the megachurch is dying in America and really around the world. And it's going to come back to small groups, I believe, much like ours, that God is going to use to get the gospel out. Look at what in effect. Let me tell you, 1 ounce of truth will overcome 1 million pounds of error. An ounce of truth will overcome 1 million pounds of error, especially in relation to the gospel. That's how powerful it is. And I'm just so excited for what God's got coming for this body, what he's done in it, and what's coming down the road. Stay encouraged. Stay encouraged. Because the greatest thing we have in this church, the greatest ministry, the greatest witness we have, is that we can stand and tell people the message of the Bible is Christ and him crucified. And that's the simple truth of the whole thing. And our lives, we're not perfect, I'm not saying that at all, but our lives have been so radically changed and transformed by that simple message that it cannot be ignored. That's what Paul was telling and encouraging this church at Thessalonica with as he begins to write to them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. And now as we get on into chapter 2, as Paul's custom is in all of his epistles and letters, he first gives a salutation, immediately addresses the state of the church and encourages the church, and then he goes into doctrinal correction. And one thing we all need to know that most people don't really are cognizant of this when they study their Bible. After the book of Acts, with the exception of Revelation, between the end of Acts and the opening of Revelation, every book and almost everything that's written is correctional in nature. Correctional. For those epistles and those letters are being written to correct a false doctrine. That's why there's no new false doctrine. It just keeps coming out repackaged. And that's why I love studying the epistles so, because they're way ahead of any of these fly-by-nighters who come out with their plans, programs, schemes, and ideas. I read one today. I had to laugh. Now, this, I don't know, maybe you don't find this kind of humor amusing. This is a true story now. I'm not making this up. This one pastor down in Georgia was selling this miracle blood of Jesus oil. Okay, and this guy bought into it and ordered him the little vial of it and put it on his head, and it ran into his eye, and he got a severe eye infection. To where, you know, his eye was like pink eye or almost swollen shut or something, had pus running out of it. And it's the most hysterical thing I ever heard. He called this pastor or this TV preacher and got a hold of him. And he recorded the message. I'll send you a link if you want to read it and hear it for yourself. And he called and got a hold of him. And he told him his situation. He said, Pastor Bill, I think was this guy's name. I ordered the blood of Jesus miracle oil, and what should I do? He said, my doctor needs to know what's in it. And he said, well, he's afraid of being sued. He said, it's vegetable oil from Walmart with a little bit of food coloring in it. Now think of that. And he was getting worried, this pastor was then, afraid he's going to get sued for passing this stuff out, and it had gone in this guy's eye. And he's like, we're going to pray for you now, brother. And I'm just like, my goodness. What a state we're in today in the church world. But be encouraged. You're under truth. And I know if I wasn't preaching you the truth, you'd run me out of this pulpit so quick it'd make people's heads swim, as you should. As you should. It's the most powerful thing in the world. That's a sign of how close we are to the coming of Christ. And this guy sounded very intelligent who believed this and bought into it, by the way. He was no dummy. So, be encouraged. You've got the greatest message in the world dwelling on the inside of you, Christ and Him crucified. You have the joy of the Holy Spirit. Rehearse what He's done for you always and how He's never failed you and what He's yet going to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the service tonight. We thank You for the encouragement of Your Word. And Lord, I just feel excitement. I feel joy. Heavenly Father, for what You're doing. And Lord, I just give You all praise, honor, and glory. Bless our people now. Lord, bless the church, the true church all around the world. And Lord, continue to expose error for the folly that it is. And Lord Jesus, we look forward to Your imminent return. Go with us now until we meet again on Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.